Sunday morning we looked at kidnappers of Paul. All the different people in the world that are kidnapping Paul, keeping people away from Paul, keeping people away from Paul's teachings. I just put it in the phrase of kidnapping. And then, see, Sunday night we looked at the scriptures themselves and found out looked at all the different examples or illustrations or true stories of people that would not let Paul get the message out or try to stop him from getting his message out. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a third way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll get started. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And there's two other groups I want to mention, I'd like to mention, that will rob people of Paul. And one I just learned recently, and it's kind of an interesting thought, I won't belabor it at all, but it does take place in many of the churches, and it could have taken place here, but I just thank the Lord that it hasn't, and I hope it never does. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have verse 8, a couple comments about deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-minded, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And then it goes on about their wives and deacons. Now, interesting thing about deacons is that I can tell so far, there's not a single thing in the Bible that tells what a deacon does. But it does describe the deacons, and one of the things that they have to be able to be, they need to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And doesn't that sound like Paul? That's just Paul talk right there. So a deacon needs to be keeping track and holding what Paul has been teaching. Mystery of the faith, that'd be the faith of Christ. Mystery of God. All the wordology is there. And how many pastors, I'm not sure about John Lejeune if he has to deal with it, but how many pastors started preaching Paul and the deacons ran him out? And you folks have done good to listen and to learn, hopefully learn that stuff. And for those that didn't like it, then they ran themselves out. But there's not a lot of people in this country, a lot of pastors in this country that do not have a church to preach at because of the deacons, not because of the church people. So there's one. And then another one is 1 Samuel 16. Here's another element in our life that's robbed people of Paul. 1 Samuel 16, we won't talk about it very much, just to make a comment on it out there. Anybody gets a hold of this thing. And that is music. People have turned to music in the churches. So yes, music has taken away their Bibles. Music has taken away sermons. All that sort of a thing. But 1 Samuel 16, we see in verse 23 that the way David played his harp, Saul, who had an evil spirit, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul in verse 14, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And that was all made well in verse 23. So we see that we talked about this, I think you remember this, that there is a scriptural precedent, I suppose you would say, people think there is, for us to turn to music for our comfort, for our guide, for our peace, for our everything. You know, you get up in the mornings and you got to turn on your music. You go to bed at night, you got to go to sleep playing music. And that's a very dangerous thing. Yeah, we won't get into that tonight, but we just want to remember that this illustration, sure, the music that Saul heard helped him physically. It helped him mentally, and it drove the evil spirit away. But what was one thing that Saul did not have? He did not have the Spirit of God. And see, we have the Spirit of God, so we have to be very careful with our music. Not the bad music. I mean, everybody wants to experiment with the beat and the flesh, and they don't think it's all that bad until they realize that they're deep in garbage. But we have to remember that even good music can take the place of our Bible reading and our meditating and our thinking of sermons as you're driving down the highway, I've got a number of people that have told me they like to play our CDs for babies and things and young children. And I said, well, that's fine because it's clean music and it shouldn't hurt them. But what could hurt them is they could be addicted to music, which everybody seems to be addicted to music. It's tough nowadays to go where there isn't music, but do we ever turn it off? So those are two things I should have thrown in the lesson there on Sunday. But Adam said deacons can rob people of Paul. And so can music. Good music can do the same thing. So now we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what we're going to deal with here tonight. And I'm not sure how it's going to go. I know how it's going to go. I'm not sure what I'm going to say because I haven't looked all these up all that much. But we're going to do it tonight. Live in front of you. We're going to observe some things here. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So these guys, Paul is not going to corrupt the word of God. And we know in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we don't corrupt the Scriptures. Well, where's the last place? Now, we've seen people, we've seen pastors and preachers and teachers and even ourselves be Paul kidnappers from people, from our kids and friends. We have seen Paul's in his daytime, in his day, people that have robbed him from telling people. We also saw that Satan even hindered him. So people that say, well, if it be God's will, it may be God's will, but Satan can still get in and interfere with what the risen Christ would teach you in your life. So we're going to look at the Scriptures themselves, within the Bible itself. What have they done to their Bibles that would kidnap Paul from these people? And I'll tell you, modern Bibles take away rightly dividing. It doesn't exist. Modern Bibles take away all sorts of doctrines. But you take away rightly dividing. First, you take away the promise that God said He'd preserve His words. You take that promise away. Their Bibles don't have that in there. And you take away rightly dividing. And here, rightly dividing, we're going to look at two Bibles, or two so-called Bibles, then NIV and then the Message Bible. NIV is probably, possibly the most popular one other than the King James Bible. All the other different Bibles are some kind of offshoots of an NIV. So we'll look at the NIV tonight, the New International Version, and then we'll look at the Message. As crummy and rotten and filthy and wordy and stupid as it is, it's the Bible that Rick Warren recommends, and that's to millions of people. It's the Bible that now Franklin Graham and his little daddy crowd recommend to people, is the Message Bible. So we'll look at that. So if we have any friends that are Bible-reading people, if they're not King James Bible, they are not reading what you're reading. I mean, they are not reading it. It's not there. And I thought we'd maybe just get our ire, is that right? Get our ire-ired? Get attituded over that thing. First time we got into King James and different Bibles back in our home church back in South Dakota, we all sat around, looked up at the verses and saw what they had done. And by the time we got done doing that study, everybody was pretty upset. How could they do this? Look what they've done. And so we left there going, it really got people going. Now people don't care. But as far as Paul goes, we're going to look at some main verses that deal with Paul and see what they've done to it. Now, here is what an NIV says about rightly dividing. Okay, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So you just do your best, present yourself to God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So we know that one. That's a dud. But listen to the Message Bible. Boy, I'll tell you. And I don't expect you to remember these. I don't expect you even hear them very well because it's hard to hear something and pay attention close. I'm not knocking you for it. I just know it's difficult. I probably could have copied these, but I didn't. And just, I'll try to read them as clear as I can with my radio non-voice. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Well, I do that. From that part of it. What book? Oh, 2 Timothy. Or just reading 2 Timothy 2:15, the rightly divided. Yeah, hang on with Corinthians there. This is 2 Timothy 2:15, 16. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking. Let's see. Study to show thyself for nitpicking. I don't recall nitpicking being in there anywhere. Which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth, plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Now, they got a point, but that's nothing what the verse says at all. Pious nitpicking. Okay, so, and we'll hear from that book a lot here tonight. So, let's see here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and let's start looking at some of these things. These are some of the key verses that we've looked at. I'll just read to the NIV and I'll read to the Message, and you'll see where it is people are coming from, if they're even Bible readers. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, NIV. Well, you look at the King James, first we'll read that. Romans 6, 1, NIV, and Message. Romans 6, 1, King James. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now we know we're not talking about sinning. We looked at that last week. It's sin. Sin, he takes care of sin. Why would they do sinning there when they've got sinning in verse 15? Kind of a concept. Anyway, here we go. NIV. NIV 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? See, so that now they've already transferred it into the concept of sinning. And we know that the NIV crowd, the modern Christian, if they're a serious Christian at all, they think that Jesus wants us to stop sinning. They don't teach anything about sin or Adam or Christ under the law for righteousness, all that stuff. So they don't do that. The Message Bible. Now, one of the things that the Message Bible does is they don't go verse by verse with numbers. You have to go by groups of numbers. So this is Romans chapter 6, 1-3. So kind of follow along if you even can, you know. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? See, now they make that point. Remember I think Sunday about you folks out there think you just keep confessing. So they do talk about that here from that standpoint, but that's still not what it says here. I should hope not. If we've left a country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father. You see what they're promoting? They're promoting water baptism for salvation. There it is. I mean, if anybody says anything to it, just remember this fact. Well, the Message Bible tells you that water baptism saves you. So there's one. Let's look at let's go down to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15, King James Bible. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Then he goes on and talks about the sinning aspect of it. NIV Bible says, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, even though we know they've reversed them there. Message Bible. So, since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. So what can you do according to the Message Bible? What can happen? You lose your salvation. So right away we got water baptism for salvation. In the same chapter they teach that you can lose your salvation. Offer yourselves, and it's your last act, but offer yourselves to the ways of God and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, it doesn't even sound like scriptures, does it? There's just nothing there. But can you still hear, even though you're just hearing, can you hear their teaching? Some really seriously false doctrine here. Not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became, the less freedom you've had. How much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your life's healed and expansive in holiness? Yeah, we'll skip the rest of that stuff there. It just comes in clumps. You can't even pull a verse out. It comes in clumps. Okay. It's amazing. Okay, let's look at... we got here. We did that one. 619. We did that one. Let's look at Romans 7. Oh, boy. That ought to clear that verse up, shouldn't it? Those verses. Romans chapter 7. And let's go down to verse 17. NIV. NIV is also hard to find the numbers. I suppose you've ever noticed that, tiny little things. As it is, It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. See, it's a nature thing instead of actually being there in an existence. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it.
I know, but
it's no longer I who do it, you know. But it is sin living in me that does it. Yeah, there's no way to memorize that thing, but that's nothing. Here we go. But I need something more. Verses 17. So when there says now then it is no more I that do it, but they say but I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if and the power of sin which within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it is pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Well, Paul's got Christ. This has nothing to do with Christ. Of course he's there to help. See what they're doing there? They're pulling the person away from God, even though they've already got Christ. They're pulling him away with this kind of talk. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. I'd read that one. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, for I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And the context of that thing is, you've lost your salvation. You pulled away from God. And we've learned from Paul's teachings that we haven't pulled away from God at all. We're just choosing to follow sin. And everybody, it's there. It's still in there. But you haven't pulled away from God. It's just terrible teachings that are in there. Okay, let's do another one here. We're going to do tonight, so just relax. And we're looking here at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm hoping that when we read that, we read all the different depth to that sort of a thing. It just kind of clicks with us now. Well, here's NIV. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, they don't have any battle because they've been set free. We've been made free. We still have the battles. Message Bible. Rick Warren. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Sin and death. God went for the jugular when He sent His own Son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In His Son Jesus, He personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, couldn't have never done that. So I'd like you to memorize that, Olivia, for Monday. Okay, it's got the right rhythm to it, all that kind of stuff. Let's look here at, let's look at a couple. Let's look at verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, let's see here. I just read verses 5 and 6, right? Well, I tell you, this is to me, probably one of the most frustrating things. You can't even find these verses in these. 4. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Didn't say anything? Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed and measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Do you get tired of this stuff? Aren't you glad? If you're going to go home, probably not have learned anything other than this is really stupid stuff. These Bibles are just stupid. You really can't say that to people. I like to find a Message Bible person who thinks it's a great Bible, but anything I should read on this one? I got some better ones coming up here. I'll do some other ones here. Let's see here. Okay, Romans chapter 4. You cold? Is it cold? Okay. Romans 4:13. For if they Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. That's probably 4 through 15. That's good enough. NIV Bible. For before the law was... Romans 4:13. Okay, there we go. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And when there is no law, there is no transgression. Not bad. The famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only by doing it, gets it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise, that's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer when plenty of fine print only makes sure that you'll never be able to collect. It is. It's just storybook stuff. But I got more. Hang on there. I have two other sermons I wanted to preach tonight, but I thought, no, let's just finish up part three. Got to tell people that the scriptures are all just botched and corrupted here. Yeah. Well, let's go back to Romans 2 for some reason here. I guess I got these out of Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Have we done that one? 2:12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now that's worth a study, you know, a slow read study, but let's see if the NIV shows how to make sense of that thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, right? All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Huh. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending. We might as well read 16 here. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That's big. He declares this. No, Jesus will be using his gospel. Not just he declares that Jesus will be judging them. So that's a big one. That was going to come later. But we might as well do it when we're there. Okay, here we go. Let's go to the big guys here. The Rick Warren bunch. We did Romans 2:12, right? You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And now no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one, capital O, the one who will get us out of it. And that capital O1 is very important with modern Bibles. Oh, let's see here. I know we just got some hot ones here. Let's see here. Believe me, Romans 10. Let's sort of look at Romans 10:4. See what that one says there. Just key verses that we know are big with Paul. Romans 10:4. That's the one about Christ's end of the law for righteousness. Oh, that's right. I was going to dig that up for us. I have it in here. What verse is it? Romans 16, what? 2:16. Romans 2:16. Boy, I sure thought I'd do it in later here. Hang on. I'm not going to buy one. I'm not going to buy a Message Bible. I hope Outfills gets one soon. Just copied verses off it, yeah. Here we go. I got to pick it out of this paragraph here. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all these differences. The problem with yeses and noes, he says, the response to God's yes and no will become public knowledge on the day God makes his final decision. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all these differences. That's better. I'd much rather go with a Message Bible myself. Much easier to understand. Well, let's see here. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. That one about Christ's end of the law for righteousness. Here we go. The earlier revelation was intended simply to get us ready for the Messiah, who then puts everything right for those who trust him to do it. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not easy. Every detail of life regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. No dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. So what exactly was Moses saying? The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. And it goes... It is the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul, God's work of doing us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. So in a Message Bible, all you have to say is Jesus is my master. And there's your salvation. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God, setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Jesus is my master. And you're in. Now, don't go home tonight and do this one too, just to make sure. You got all the religions covered, so whichever one was right when you find out. No, it's just, they tell you right there in their Bible that salvation is water by water baptism, and now they come and say that you just have to say, Jesus is my master. Oh, what a mess. What a mess. Okay, so much for the tough ones in Romans here. Let's go. No, we got one more. Romans 16:25. That's a big one. That's how we end the book of Romans. Establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's totally Paul. 16:25. Let's go NIV here, Romans 16:25. Terrible, and the NIV doesn't sound bad compared to this modern one, isn't it? Remember when the NIV first came out? That's terrible. Now this is just dull compared to this message. Oh, and by the way, why do they call it the message? Because it's not about God's words, it's His message. And that's all they talk about all the time. Romans 16:25 NIV. Now, to whom who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him, to the only wise God, to glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I wonder why an NIV Bible reader isn't okay to Paul. So far, these haven't been all that terrible. He says right here, according to the revelation of the mystery, and who's able to establish you by my gospel. It's there in small fashion. You think they would still pick up on that. Let's go to the Worthless Message Bible. All of our praises rises to the one, capital O, who is strong enough to make you strong, exactly as preached in Jesus Christ. Precisely as revealed in the mystery, kept secret for so long, but now an open book through the prophetic scriptures. All the nations of the world can now know the truth and be brought into obedient belief, carrying out the orders of God, that'd be Old Testament, who all got this started down to the very last letter. And what does Paul say? Not by the letter of the law. And the Message Bible says, by the letter of the law. Crazy. To mark that one. That's an opposite one there. That's a good one. Oh, let's see here. Let's look at some more here. Galatians chapter 3. Hang in there, boys, down there in San... Are the editors there? Hang in there, boys. We're just going through different Bibles. The ones that are just a pack of lies. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says, I guess verse 1 talks about foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? But verse 2, this only what I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Okay. Oh, and we might as well give the NIV a little publicity here. Galatians 3. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Let's get to the hot one here. Message Bible. Let me put this question to you. How did your life begin? New life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts and what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. It's like you're getting chewed out by a dad or something, you know. You're just kind of chewing out. What do you think? What do you think this is? You can't do this kind of stuff? What do you think you're going to do it now? Just because you got a driver's license, you think you can drive 350 miles an hour now? You know, stuff like that. Just a thing here. Whatever. Look at, is this a good one here? 3:13. Sure, look at 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. And it talks about the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13, NIV Bible. Which, by the way, boys out there in San Diego, that's just about most of the average churches out there anymore. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith he might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here we go. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into Himself. Do you remember what the Scripture says? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse, and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is cleared, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, His Spirit, and in with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. There's storytelling, like you said here. Oh, let's find some better ones here. Even I'm getting like ho-hum to this junk. Oh, it's just irritating. Galatians 3 what?
No, Galatians
3:13. I mean, these numbers are minute here. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
Tense,
who is hung, past tense, because is hung, be past tense, past perfect, taking place. Okay. But anybody can get hung on a tree.
Hung.
Just H-U-N-G. Mm-hmm. It's even present, anybody. Well, this might be good. Galatians 6. Let's just, we know the NIV is wrong, et cetera, et cetera. But let's just get to the meat of the garbage here. We'll just stick with the Message Bible here. Galatians 6, 1. And it's a big thing because this is the Bible that Rick Warren's putting out. I mean, this is going out everywhere. Romans, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Live creatively, friends. Oh, there we go. Just live creatively. Crafts and scrapbooks. Be creative. You know. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you were too good for that, you are badly deceived. Oh, how are we doing here? We just go home and have a banana split or something. But there are a couple things I really wanted to point out to you here. Let's see here. Galatians 5. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians got a full bunch of stuff from Paul. Let's go to Ephesians. That's in your book. I just got to jump my notes here. Let's go to Ephesians here. There we go. Yeah, this will be interesting here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. So follow God. Watch what God does, and then you do it. This is all Message Bible from now on. Watch what God does, and then you do it. I don't see Him doing anything, actually. Yeah, the God of this world is who you're going to watch do anything. Right, well, then you get to that point, yeah. Then you do it, like children who learn proper. Do you see the point, though? Watch what God does. Watch, visual, see. And that would be the devil's work. That's pretty good, too. I'll mark that one in my... Yeah. Mommy, that's just what my Bible tells me to do. Don't hit me. Mostly what God does is love you. Mostly. Mostly what He does is He loves you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Ephesians. Let's see. I got more Ephesians here somewhere. Ephesians 3. Let's go to Ephesians 3. And verse 4. Ephesians 3:4. This is the part about... The mystery and all that coming, you know, all that stuff about great chapter. Message Bible, the Message Bible says, As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through His holy apostles and prophets of this new order. So, actually, we're part of the new order. And people are going to go, we knew, I can't stand without my shoes, I just dropped about 3 inches. That feels weird. New order, he calls it the new order. Paul is in the new order. That'd make the new order people mad to even hear that. The mystery is that people have never heard of God, and those who have heard of Him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, and he does, they do, through the Message Bible. Anytime it talks about circumcision or uncircumcision, they're outsiders or insiders. So, being an outsider, we're now an insider. That's really confusing then, to use that kind of a word. But anyway, they get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. Oh, here's a good one. Ephesians 1. Remember the NIV Bible? Ephesians 1. Remember the NIV Bible talks about taking the mark. So we'll see what that says. NIV Ephesians 3:1 or 3:13. No, 1:13. We'll get there eventually. This thing is just boring my mind to death here tonight. You think you're bored, Pastor? Man, we're just sitting here dying hearing this stuff. Here we go. Ephesians 1:13, NIV. Perk up out there. Are they still there? Okay, perk up out there, folks, because this is NIV that tells Christians to take the mark to show that they're a Christian. Ephesians 1:13. And you also who were included in Christ, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So there's a good one. So what are they going to say with their little massage Bible here? What am I looking for here? What did we just do? Ephesians 1:13. There we go. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God, there's that sign, there's that mark, that signet from God, is the first installment on what's coming. So we got a mark, we got a signet, and then someday all these people are going to, if they actually read this stuff, are going to start thinking there's a signet and there's a mark to take, and then we know that it's the New Living Translation that says in the notes in Revelation 13 that the Christians are to take the mark. And there it says that in NIV and the Message too. See how crazy we are? I mean, for the King James, why do they hate the King James Bible? The devil does not want that. That's the only Bible that exposes that we're not supposed to take the mark, and these new Bibles say to take the mark. Wow. Let's do here, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And Jason says, I stayed home from work to hear this boring stuff. I could do that other sermon, Jason, but I don't dare. You know, sometimes you don't need to hear a sermon preached. You can preach your own sermon when you hear something about yourself. You can just get your own Bible reading. So I don't need to preach all these sermons all the time. So there was that sermon. We're looking at what? What are we doing here? 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 4, probably 14. Yep, there we go. 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Then you get to 10,000 instructors and no fathers and this kind of a thing. Okay, here you go. I am not writing all this as a neighborhood scold just to make you feel rotten. I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you and want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself.
That's a good one.
Well, let's see here. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. They managed to get works into this thing. Paul tells everybody that they should be doing the works. And if they teach you that your baptism saves you and you make that statement and that you can lose your salvation, they haven't changed the message at all, is the fact that works are still what make you saved and keep you saved. Now this one is in 1 Corinthians 9, 23, 9:19. Is that what I wanted? 1 Corinthians 9:19. That's not what I wanted. 9:26. That's what I was looking for. Sorry. 9:26. There we go. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So a guy that preaches against bitters, you can't see him down at the video store. You know, stuff like that. Here we go. The Message Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. See, missing out myself means he could miss out. He'd lose his salvation because he's not doing his thing. Just slow little, subtle little slams in there that says you're losing your salvation. How are we doing? We're going to be, let's not prolong this misery much longer here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul does that folly and the warning about the Antichrist and everything. Oh, speaking of the Antichrist, hang on, we got to go to this one next. There it is. Ooh, I lost the second page though here. There it is. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is amazing, this one here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we know, talks about the tribulation and the whole spiel, the Antichrist and the whole thing. I mean, that's what it says. And Revelation always calls them the what? The Antichrist, right? Maybe you've heard this. I've never heard this yet. This will be a clue if somebody reads the Message Bible. This is a huge clue. Their Bible says, 3 through 5, all about the apostasy and stuff. Before that day comes, and that one says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, King James. Here we go. Before that day comes, a couple of things have to happen. First, the apostasy. Second, the debut of the anarchist. The anarchist. A real dog of Satan. He'll defy and then take over every so-called god or altar. Having cleared away the opposition, he'll then set himself up in God's temple as God Almighty. Don't you remember me going over all this in detail when I was with you? Are your memories that short? Verse 6. You'll also remember that I told you the anarchist is being held back until just the right time. That doesn't mean the spirit of anarchy is not now at work. It is, secretly and underground. But the time will come when the anarchist will no longer be held back, but will be let loose. But don't worry, the Master Jesus will be right on his heels and blow him away. And the Master appears, and puff, the anarchist is out of there. Yeah. Yeah. No, he's going to be a good guy. Yeah. Verse 9. The anarchist's coming is all Satan's work. All his power and signs and miracles are fake. Evil sleight of hand that plays to the gallery of those who hate the truth that could save them. And since they're so obsessed with evil, God rubs their noses in it, gives them what they want. The anarchist. Poof, he's gone. You know, puff, the magic dragon. It all does kind of tie. Oh, I was going to bring you something to show you, a picture, something. Speaking of old day stuff that has changed today. I was looking at a totally bunny trail here, because this whole thing is just a disaster of an evening, although it's just amazingly stupid stuff here. You get a box of Rice Krispies. I'm not going to tell you this in detail because it's too gross. But you get a box of Rice Krispies. You got Moe, Shrimp, and Curly. What are these guys called? Pop, Pick, and Pop? Snap, Crackle, Pop. Duh. Okay. And I'm telling you, you look at this picture. You've got one of the guys, his hand is on the cereal bowl, and the other guy's behind him has an evil look, just kind of an evil smile about him, and they're pretty close together, and the third guy's standing back here with his thumbs up. You look at that picture, and that is a gross picture of something that's taking place. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to go any more with that. That is on the cover of Rice Krispies. Three guys. I just no doubt about it. Then you look at the way the milk is spilled, as it splatters into the bottom cover. There's something there, a hand and some stuff. And sinister is the word I just thought. It's a sinister-looking picture of those three queers. Amazing stuff, what goes on in these pictures that are out there. Okay. So now, when you have a bowl of cereal, you're hearing three queers talk to you. So out that cereal goes. Yeah, so much for that. But isn't that, I mean, you look at the picture, you'll see it, walk through the grocery store, Austin and Olivia, why don't you go down and get some gum? And here's Marcy. But that's what's on the stuff. It's just amazing. There's no doubt that that's what they're doing. And here's Olivia. What's Mama doing back there? Oh, I'll find some other ones here. Let's jump into the... let's do Philippians. Might as well do Philippians because Paul's got some good stuff there. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to 4:9 there. Philippians 4:9. Philippians, you got the verse there. It says, think on things that are lovely, honest, just, etc., etc. And then you've got things to do, and you've got the God of peace and everything. Classic verse for us. Okay. Here we go. In the sloppy Bible. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best. See, do best. There's that do thing again. You'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. There goes all friends I have. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. I've heard that harmony thing somewhere. Trying to think of what the whole phrase goes here. Here's another one. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. Not only do these Bibles take out Paul, they take out God. I mean, there's no doubt about that. First Timothy chapter 6, we'll look at some of this. This is that stuff about the proud, knowing nothing, perverse disputings kind of people here. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. These are the things I want to teach you and preach. I want you to teach and preach. If you have leaders there who teach otherwise, who refuse the solid words of our Master Jesus, and there's that word master, that's Buddha stuff and all that, tag them for what they are, ignorant windbags who infect the air with germs of envy. There we go. Controversy, bad-mouthing, suspicious rumors. Eventually, there's an epidemic of backstabbing, and truth is but a distant memory. They think religion is a way to make a fast buck. Yeah, and they do this for money, and they have to have a certain. Of course, this thing is totally off. You know, verse 9. If it's only money these leaders are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. Lost their salvation again. Verse 17, to Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money. Tell them to go after God who piles on the riches so we could ever manage to do good, to be helping, to be rich in helping others. You hear what that says there? I mean, if they do that, they'll build snow houses, I guess. I don't know where that's at. Well, let's get on to some ones that are not just so much Paul. They're just in the Bible. We know where they're read wrong today. Acts 8:37, for example. The one that's missing in the NIV, and the one that Bible-believing guys use to prove baptism after salvation, which doesn't even prove that, and it's even before Paul. I'm going to read this and tell me what's missing. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for and went on down the road as happy as he could be and lived happily ever after on the way to Grandma's house or something. What's missing there? Yeah. Now, we know the belief in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, is not salvation. So they take that verse out, and I used to say that it's to show that baptism doesn't, you know, follows salvation. But they even take that verse out to show that Jesus was the Son of God. That's a deity verse right there that they've tinkered with. Now, you don't have to go back and look at it, but because we looked at it once, 1 Samuel 16:14, about the Spirit of God and the evil spirit. At the very moment the Spirit of God left Saul, and in his place a black mood. A black mood sent by God settled on him. You ever had a black mood? Turn on your music. Saul's advisor said, "This awful, awful, tormenting depression from God is making your life miserable." So there's God's fault that we're depressed. It's His fault. "Oh, Master, let us help. Let us look for someone who can play the harp. When the black mood moves in, he'll play his music and you'll feel better." Yeah. After that, whenever the bad depression from God tormented Saul, David got out his harp and played. That would calm Saul down, and he would feel better as the moodiness left. Moodiness. A couple more. 1 John chapter 1. The verse about confessing your sin. This is the Rick Warren stuff. This is the Billy Graham stuff. 1 John 1:8. Which works into, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Do we say we have no sin? We have sin. It's in our flesh. But we're not part of it. So there's how you explain that one quick enough. But anyway, 1 John 1:8. Here's from the Bible here, that so-called Bible. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we've never said that. We don't say that. We've never sinned. Anyway, if we claim we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, made a liar out of Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. That's the spot in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where if you sin, you're not born of God. Pop that on somebody who says that they're born again, born of God. Have you ever sinned? Well, yes, but right here in 1 John chapter 3, you're no longer born of God. I watch them squirm out of their tie with that one. Verse 7 in the sloppy Bible, "So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah." He acted it out. "Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It is not the nature of the God-begotten to practice and parade sin. Here's how you can tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children." Oh, good. "The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God. nor is the one who won't love his brother or sister. A simple test. There you go. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews, where the pastors are the heroes today. Let's go to Hebrews 13. You know what? I might have used too much of their Bible. I'm probably breaking the copyright. Only a certain percentage can you quote. Hebrews 13:7. Appreciate your pastoral leaders who gave you the Word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. He's always totally Himself. A lot of times you pull up this, well, why would Jesus say this then but not now? And He's never changed. You know? And then look at verse 12. Verse 17. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They alert to the condition of your lives. What does it say there? King James. It's your souls. Not your lives. And work under the strict supervision of God. Souls will be important to the tribulation. Lives are important for Paul today. Contribute to the joy of their leadership. Why would you want to make things harder for them? I agree. I can find maybe one more wang bang at the end here. I guess anarchists would have been a good closure, huh? Yeah. You know, when you run across somebody who has a Message Bible, you're not going to remember that. I'm not going to remember that. Get a red Message Bible. Wow, are you waiting for the anarchist? I guess we don't have a fancy closing here, other than just I should have handed out barf bags, I suppose. Oh, here we go. We can finish with this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the part after he talks about the anarchist coming. This is our part. Now we see where they teach Calvinism too. Covers it all in this book of theirs. Verse 13 and 14. And God says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord, okay? Because God has chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what He's chosen, not you. And I think we're getting. Now listen to what they say with this one, then we'll finish it up with this one. Well, we actually suffered through an hour with that. Oh, rough. I'm sorry. To the web crowd out there that watch this. Finish up with this thing. Meanwhile, we've got our hands full continually thinking of God, thanking God for you. That's negative, isn't it? I'm so stinking busy thanking God for you folks, I can't get anything done. That's for you, Jason, the stinking part there. Meanwhile, we've got our hands full continually thanking God for you, our good friends, so loved by God. God picked you out as His from the very start. Now, if that isn't Calvinist, you know, I'm losing weight. Actually, I am. I shouldn't use that one. Think of it. Included in God's original plan of salvation by the bond of faith in the living truth. This is the life of the Spirit He invited you to. This is the life of the Spirit He invited you to through the message we delivered, in which you get in on the glory of our Master Jesus Christ. God picked you out as His from the very start. What a thing. I told you I'd stop. Austin's gone. You said you'd stop. So I'll stop. And I'm not changing my position on this. He says, I die before taking your money. This is Paul. I'm giving nobody grounds for lumping me into those money-grubbing preachers, vaunting themselves as something special. They're a sorry bunch. Pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ's agents, but sham to the core. And no wonder, Satan does it all the time, dressing up as a beautiful angel of light. So it shouldn't surprise us when his servants masquerade as servants of God, writing books and calling them Bibles, you know, like this guy. But they're not getting by with anything. They'll pay for it in the end. Yeah, he will. Pretty sad. Can't miss this one. Sorry, Austin. 1 Corinthians 13, what? 8 to 10. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. He's called the complete with a capital C. So they're saying praying in tongues still goes on. Inspired speech. What does Paul warn against? Vain words that deceive the simple. I think inspired speech. No, inspired book, not inspired speech. So anyway, well, I tell you what, I'm glad I no longer have to worry about the Antichrist. It's this anarchist I have to watch for. Here we go. Remember in Acts... Hang in there, Austin. He never said anything anyway, but... this is back to Acts 26 when Paul was talking to King Agrippa. And Message Bible says, Jesus said, or Paul says, "Who are you, Master?" The voice answered, "I'm Jesus, the one you've been hunting down like an animal. Now, up on your feet, I have a job for you." Okay. I didn't go that far, no. If you see a Message Bible somewhere, borrow it. And I also noticed in an NIV Bible that many of the verses we could have read if we'd have been excited about this, one of the words they change a lot of is from upon to on. Upon to on. And I just, something's wrong. I know they're very close. But upon is in a state of resting or dependence. It's there in you, upon. But on is just on him. So when you run across the word upon in your Bible, chances are the modern Bible say on. And upon is you're resting in him. There's a difference there. There's a difference. Just like unto and to. They change all the untos to to. Just simplify. Waters it down a little bit. Okay.